Let me take just a moment this morning to welcome you. Appreciate your presence. And to those who may be visiting with us today, we want you to know that we are encouraged and we are honored by your presence. It is my hope and my prayer that the things we do here this morning will be of spiritual benefit to you and that you will be encouraged by your time here with us. As always, I remind you that you have a responsibility to know the truth. You're going to be held accountable for the things that you believe in, the way that you live your life. And so remember that and apply yourself to a study of God's Word. Have you ever listened to someone who, just by their mere words, by the choice of words, by the inflection of their voice, by the stories told, that they're able to almost mesmerize you, that they're able to hold your attention, and that really they can talk about almost anything and make it sound pretty interesting? You know, from time to time, we come across someone like that. I am reminded of some of our politicians. And it's true that some are indeed gifted speakers. I remember listening to President Reagan at different times and the message that he would tell. And regardless of what you thought about him as a person or as a politician, as a president, I think we would all have to agree that he had a great way with words. And Barack Obama is another such politician, known for his speaking ability. And again, regardless of whether you agree with his policy or not, you have to acknowledge the fact that he was able to grab the attention of people. Words have power because words provide the way for our communication. For us to be able to speak with each other, listen to each other, to understand each other's thoughts and needs. Words have that kind of power. And while we may be able to express ourselves through other means, through body language, for example, very often when we do so, we conjure, I guess, in a way, in other people's minds, something that we're thinking about and something that they are trying to understand. And so even as we express ourselves through various facial expressions, maybe our anger, maybe our pleasure, again, words come to mind, do they not? And that's the power of words, to be able to communicate with each other. They communicate information. They communicate what we are thinking, what we are feeling, what we are doing. They communicate information, right or wrong. Words inspire us. They motivate us. They move us to sometimes do something that we would not otherwise do, something that we don't even realize maybe we would want to do. Words have that kind of power to get us to thinking about things that had not really entered our mind before. They motivate us. They also warn us, caution us to be careful, to realize that there are dangers out there. Words also prevent certain things. Words prevent us from making mistakes sometimes. Words involve salvation. Words help us to do better, to reach higher goals. There are two messages out there in the world today. There is the message of God. In the book of Genesis chapter 2 and verse 16, the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die." And so here is a message from God to man, communicating God's will, giving information, inspiring man to do what is right, cautioning man, trying to prevent man from making a mistake, trying to allow man, if you will, salvation in the sense that man can enjoy what God has given him. But there's another message in Genesis chapter 3, verse 4 and verse 5. The serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." And so here we find two messages communicated by words, and we know that these messages are different. One comes from the mind and the thoughts and the interests of our Creator, of the one who has the very best interest in mind. The other comes from the mind, the thoughts, and the interest of one who wants nothing but our destruction, who wants our demise. The information is different. The information of one is true. It is right. The information of the other is error. It's wrong. And yes, both words might inspire. Again, God was trying to motivate the man and the woman to do right, to respect him, to respect his authority, the fact that he had created them. The other was one of self-gratification and fulfillment. Satan was trying to bring man down with him. The words of one cautioned, and rightly so. "In the day you eat thereof, you shall surely die." The words of the other cautioned as well, warned as well, but it was, "Look at what you're going to be missing. God knows that in the day you eat thereof, you're not going to die, but you're going to become as God. You're going to know good from evil, right from wrong." God was trying to get us, to prevent us, from making the worst possible of mistakes. Sin. Satan was trying to prevent us from respecting God's ideas and God's will. God was trying to keep man right. Satan was trying to get God, or to get us, to disobey God. There are two messages that are in the world today. And yet we have the greatest of all, found in the book of Romans chapter 1, verse 15 through verse 17. When the apostle Paul said, "I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome." Paul had an intense desire, motivation, to want to preach to these people in Rome. He had not been there yet. He knew about them. He knew about their conversion, about their faith. He wrote this epistle to them, but he had not been there yet. He wanted to go and in person preach to them. But in lieu of that, at least at this time, he wrote them a letter. "I'm not ashamed of the gospel," he says, "for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, 'The righteous shall live by faith.'" This is the message that God is trying to get out there. It is His word, His will for mankind. It is His power to save those who believe. Those who do not believe find no benefit from the gospel. They get nothing out of it. There's nothing that motivates them to do right from God's word. Well, I realize that some people do good things while not believing in God's word. I realize that. I realize that because of our creation, there's certain things inherent within us. And I believe at least part of that has to do with just our value, our ability to think and to reason. So, yes, a person may make a good choice, a right decision, and do good things. But that is different from being motivated by the instruction of God, by the will of God. And I want you to know something. God intends for this gospel to produce goodness to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. Now, there are two ways of looking at this. One is the idea that in the gospel, we just simply read about God's righteousness, God's goodness. God is able to explain himself. God is able to demonstrate himself by the revelation that we have. And all of that is true. But we also find in the Bible that righteousness of God, in other words, the standard of what is right, the standard of what God wants from us, so that we might be able to live accordingly. So that we may be able to do the right thing. The righteous shall live by faith, he says. But just as was true in the very beginning, there is another message out there. Just as God said, do not eat the forbidden fruit. The day you do, you will die. Satan comes along and says, you'll not die. God is trying to keep something from you. Satan comes along and wants man to think differently about the information. And the same kind of thing is taking place today in the religious world. The same kind of thing is endangering Christians and the Lord's church. Because we are not immune from these things. We have not been, if you will, vaccinated against these things by the gospel. The gospel does not keep us from making poor choices. Does not keep us from falling. There are examples in the New Testament of people who knew what was right, and yet they fell because of Satan's influence, I believe. The effect of this message. Romans chapter 1, verse 15, 16, and 17. What is the effect of that message? Well, the divine intention was that we ought to trust the origin. Realizing Satan has a different purpose. God wants us to trust the message, to accept what it says. There are many very clear statements about this. In the book of 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. You know that passage well. In the book of Galatians chapter 1, Paul makes it very clear that he was not taught it or he did not learn it by men, the gospel I'm talking about, the message. And so God wants us to trust the origin of this message. Now, in the early church, miracles were performed. There was a clear expression of God's power in the things being said and done. And so anyone honest could certainly look at these things and reach the conclusion, this is from God. They did not simply have to accept the words or the integrity of the one speaking. When Peter, on the day of Pentecost, stood up and began to speak to those people, he was saying things different. He was saying things that they had not really heard before. He was explaining to them what God's mystery was. Now it is being revealed. And so something had to be there for the people to trust those words. God wants us to trust them as well. I've never seen someone raised from the dead. I've seen medicine at work. I've seen medicine able to do things that just a few years ago we would not even think about, imagine it doing. I've seen people brought back from the brink of death as they were resuscitated. I know that there are great forces at work, but I've never seen someone who had been dead for a period of time raised from the dead. Have you? And yet God wants me to trust the origin of this word. He has provided so many evidences. We don't have the time to go through them. But He has provided so many evidences, the documentation, the manuscripts, the ancient writings that go back, both for the Old and the New Testament, how everything comes together, how you have this expanse of time, some 1400 to 1600 years it was written. You have some 40 different authors. And everything comes together. God wants us to be able to trust the origin of this book, of this word. Satan wants you to question the source. Satan wants you to have doubts about where it really came from, or really what it is supposed to do for us. And if you're going to believe in the Bible, then why not believe in the Quran? If you're going to believe in the Quran, then why don't you believe in the Jewish faith? If you're going to believe in the Jewish faith. And so we're bombarded by all of these questions. And at some point in time, if we're not careful, we begin to wonder, well, is it possible that maybe, just maybe, the Bible is not from God? And the answer to that is no, it's not possible. But there are so many people, by the effort of Satan, people who at one time believed the Bible to be the inspired, the inerrant Word of God, that now doubt it and wonder about it and question it. What does that do? You see, God wants us to trust in the truthfulness of what is said. That when God describes for us the creation, He wants us to trust in the truthfulness of Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2. He wants us to trust in the truthfulness of man's sin. And the fact that we are each held responsible for our own sins. God wants us to trust the truthfulness that yes, in fact, God the Son did come to this earth. He did live as a man in the body of man. He was tested. He was tempted in all manners as we are, yet without sin. But Satan comes along and he wants us to believe it's all a lie. Really, do you think that God, the Creator, is going to come down and subject Himself to what Jesus Christ did? Jesus really wasn't God. He was just maybe the chief of all angels. He was God's first. And so Satan is trying to get us to believe a lie, and so many people have. Even going back to the early church, and even in the writings, we find that there are people who began to believe a lie. They were deceived. That is exactly what Satan wants. God intends for this message to be clear. That there is clarity in the message. That you can read it, you can understand it, and you can know precisely what He wants from you. That is the way the Bible speaks about itself through inspiration. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Clear teaching that many, many deny. Clarity in how to be saved. Men and brethren, what shall we do? They asked Peter in Acts chapter 2 and verse 37. Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Clarity in the message. That's what God intended. Satan's effort is confusion. How do you really, really know that baptism is necessary? Let me tell you this. Can you imagine a God who would have baptism a requirement? And yet you have this poor fella in the middle of the desert, taught the truth, and he wants to be baptized, and he can't be because there's no water. And sadly, he's attacked before he can get to water. He's killed. Can you really imagine a God who would condemn such a person? You see, this is how Satan works. Satan works to confuse the issue. Let me tell you the simple answer to that, by the way. No, I don't believe there's a God who would do that. And you want to know why? Because everyone who knocks, the door will be open. Everyone who seeks will find. Those who have the heart to serve God, God is going to provide them a way and an opportunity to respond. There's not going to be someone who dies in a desert, I don't believe, before they can be baptized. And beyond that, I also realize God is the one who's in charge. I may not have every answer. And in fact, I can tell you I don't have every answer. But I do know what God wants me to tell someone when they want to know, what do I need to do to be saved? And what God does beyond that is God's business. But what he wants me to tell someone is exactly what Peter did, because Peter was being guided by God, the Holy Spirit. And so Satan's effort is, let's confuse everything a little bit, you see. God's intention is that we have confident conviction. That we have confident conviction. Satan wants to make us uncomfortable in our position. When I talk about confidence, I'm not talking about someone who is arrogant or prideful, or someone who thinks he cannot be wrong. I'm talking about someone who, again, acknowledges what God has said. God has said the message is understandable. God has said that those who have the right heart will be able to understand it. And I accept that. And we all, of course, believe that we are that person. That we are the person responding to God's will. But you see, God is also warned about the possibility of deception for those who do not have the right heart. And so when someone says that Jesus Christ is not God, my thought is the heart right? And the answer, the only answer that I can conclude is maybe it's not. Because the Bible is clear, Jesus Christ is God. He is Emmanuel, God with us. You see, Satan wants us uncomfortable with our position. And just think how that can apply. We start talking about the work of the church. And we talk about what God has authorized and the authority of the Bible. And we begin to encourage people, let's do this. And let's stick with what we know is right, what God has revealed. And let's not assume or presume things. Let us not be presumptive in our service. And that would be good. And that would be right. And we can be confident in that. But then God, or Satan, begins to work at us. And he says, well, you know, there's so many people who don't see it that way. They don't agree with you on that. And so maybe that's just not right. You know, maybe the church should become more of a social institution, a worldly institution. Maybe it should do more civically. And so that's what Satan does. Satan wants you uncomfortable. Because you see, if you allow yourself that, if you allow yourself to get to that position, then are you really willing to say this is right, this is wrong? Satan is great with that. God's intention is that the messenger be supported. And I'm talking primarily here about the message itself. There's no doubt from the writings of Paul that gospel preachers, elders who work in the capacity as a teacher in the sense that it's talked about in the Bible, that they may be supported financially and are to be supported financially if there's that need. I'm not talking about that kind of support. I'm talking about the message. God wants the messenger to be supported. And there was a very real danger that the messenger would not be supported. Think about Paul himself. What did he say about it, the way people looked at him and treated him? Well, if you think about the writings to 1 and 2 Corinthians, the Corinthian brethren. Clearly, there are those in the church who had something against Paul. And they were doing everything they could to tear him down as a messenger. And thereby, I think, tearing down the message itself. They didn't like the message. In the book of Galatians, the Apostle Paul asks a rhetorical question, "Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" Some of them were no doubt looking at him as an enemy. Some were attacking the messenger. This morning we talked about Elijah in our adult Bible class here in the auditorium. And one of the points Griffin made was that there were times when Elijah felt that he was being attacked. What's the use? Why attack the messenger? And in fact, Jezebel did attack the messengers of God. That's what Satan is doing. God's intention with regard to his message is that it would expose error. Error cannot be allowed to stand. Error cannot go unchallenged. Error must be exposed. And that is precisely what God tells us to do through inspiration. We are to reprove, we are to expose the unfruitful works of darkness. We are to expose that which is wrong. Satan comes along and says, "No, let's compromise a little bit. After all, again, I've been able to confuse the issue a little bit. I know you're not comfortable with it. I know you don't want to be attacked as an unreasonable messenger of God. So let's compromise a little bit." God's divine intention for the message is that it be preached in a peaceful way, in a peaceful effort. In fact, the message itself is one of peace. We know the story how when Jesus was arrested, Peter pulled out a sword and he cut the ear off of one of the soldiers. Jesus made it very clear his kingdom, his battle, his war was not here upon this earth. And when you look at the lives of the early teachers and the Christians found in the Bible, they were peaceful in all that they did. In fact, they were told not to try and withstand the powers that be. Satan wants us to be involved in civil unrest, as if it's okay because we are trying to do God's will, that we would then battle against the forces of this world, that we would battle against those governments, those societies that would somehow try to keep us from serving God. Let me dispel that notion. There has never been a civilization as corrupt or more corrupt than that of Rome during the time of the Christians. It was corrupt on every level. Its politics was corrupt. Those who were in need and those who were in trouble, they had no friends to speak of. There was corruption. And yet what you find from the children of God is them going about in this corruption, in this effort to destroy by Satan, going about in a peaceful way, doing what God wanted them to do. What happened after Stephen was stoned to death? And a great persecution arose against the church. The disciples were scattered abroad. And they went everywhere preaching the gospel. It doesn't say they were scattered abroad, they went everywhere preaching the gospel, and they took their swords with them to defend themselves. I understand that there's a big difference, and I believe there's a big difference between trying to defend yourself against the forces of Satan's message and error. We don't do that as Christians. Yes, I believe that a child of God can defend his family. But that's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about those who use civil unrest as a way to get their cause out there, as a way to try and change people's minds. We don't do that. And let me say that any religious body that does, it is not the body of Christ. The divine intention of the message is to provide a lasting example, one that is approved of by God. It is to follow the example of Christ, the Apostle Peter says. The Apostle Paul encourages people to follow his example, his pattern, as he in turn follows Christ. Satan's effort is to dismiss the pattern. Want to be religious? Fine. Be religious your way. Do things your way. Don't worry about the pattern that you find in the New Testament. Don't worry about how the local church is established. Don't worry about the idea of assembling together. Satan wants us to dismiss the pattern that God has given us. And so we have two messages out there. One is by God Almighty, our Creator. It has been testified to by miracles, miracles that I have not personally witnessed, I admit. But oh, how I've witnessed the grandeur and the glory and the power of God in so many other ways. In the creation itself, in the fact that we have a book that is called the Bible, and the message that is contained therein. There is simply so much evidence out there. It takes indeed a dishonest person to deny God, to deny the Bible as God's Word. It takes someone who has been influenced by Satan. Because you see, that is what Satan is trying to do. Satan is trying to get us in some way to have that armor that Paul talks about in Ephesians chapter 6, to have a kink in that armor. To have a weakness in that armor. What message will you believe and accept today? I accept the message of God. If you're not a Christian, God's message to you is save yourself from this untoward generation. How do you do that? By repenting and by being baptized. If you're a child of God, but you've sinned against Him, my message to you is very simple. Come back to Him. Ask forgiveness of your sins. Respond if you need to. As together we stand and we sing the song that's been selected.